The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is good, good, good news. Man, I'm just like, I'm aware of that afresh. We just asked Gary and Len to get up here a day or two ago. It was not that long ago, and they agreed to do that. Thank you so much for being willing to get up here. And I look forward to this afternoon when we baptize a number of young men and young women who are making a testimony to say that my life has been crucified with Jesus Christ, and the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm just so excited to celebrate those testimonies with them, not only because of what it means for them, but because every time I'm there at a baptism, listening to stories like the story we heard, listening to the stories of these other people who are going to be testifying to finding new life in Jesus Christ, my heart is just stirred up to praise Jesus because of the way that he transforms hearts and transforms lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is changing lives today. Praise God for that. Amen? And there's a connection between that. I didn't plan this. There's a connection between that and the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today, because just as the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as his word, his message is changing lives today, 2,000 years ago, in the middle of the ministry of Jesus on earth, lives were being transformed. Men's lives, women's lives were being totally and radically transformed. Crowds were beginning to gather around Jesus. The word was spreading. One person after another was saying, "You've got to come and hear from Jesus who has changed my life." And crowds are beginning to gather. And as the multitudes, the crowds are beginning to gather around Jesus, Jesus begins to talk. Jesus begins to speak some words to the crowds that are gathering. Words that are maybe a bit unexpected. Words that begin to explain why it is that not everyone who hears this life-changing message of Jesus Christ ends up with a changed life. He's got hundreds, thousands of people gathering around, flocking to hear his message, and instead of just preaching a simple, graspable message that would keep everyone nearby, he starts explaining why this message that is so good and so powerful to radically change lives, why it is that some lives are not radically changed when they hear it. I mean, it raises a question today. It raises the same question today. Is this message good or not? And Jesus explains, the message is good. The problem lies in the heart of some of the hearers. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, as we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. If you need a copy of the Bible, the greeters will be making their way through the aisles in just a moment. Just flag them down. You can get a paperback copy of the New Testament if you like, you can open to the table of contents if you need to find a book called Luke, and then find your way to the Big 8. We'll be just a few verses into Luke chapter 8 today as we look at what's known as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. Some of you may know that I like to think of myself as a farmer. Some of you are laughing. What's up with that? So my friends who know me well laugh when they hear that I think of myself as a farmer, because truth be told, I do have a garden in my backyard, but it's never been all that fruitful. I still remember the summer that I first tried my hand at farming, gardening, as some of you would call it. When we first started our farm in the backyard, I learned firsthand what happens when rabbits and birds help themselves to whatever you plant. I learned firsthand what happens when preschool-aged children trample in the mud with their galoshes on. I learned firsthand that summer how harsh summer heat can scorch a plant in clay-heavy soil. That summer, I learned how weeds really can outgrow tomato plants. No joke. They get taller faster than tomato plants do, and they will surround the tomato plant in 5 days if you aren't careful in bad soil. That summer, I learned a lot of valuable lessons about farming. That summer, I came to understand that tomato seeds require good soil. Perfectly good tomato seeds planted in bad soil will bear little or no fruit whatsoever. Jesus picks up on this principle that tomato seeds require good soil, and he tells a parable in this vein to us. And then his disciples ask why he speaks in parables, and he explains, and then explains the meaning of the parable itself. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word here in Luke chapter 8, and I'll begin reading in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to hear him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are the ones who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? We don't want to hear your life-changing words and go away unaffected today. So God, incline our hearts to your testimonies. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus begins here by telling a story, a parable, as it's called. The only application point in Jesus' little parable to the crowd is this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's the only application point he offers. And so it leaves the disciples and perhaps many others saying, what exactly is the point of this little story about a guy who's sowing seeds? What exactly is this all about? And the disciples, they go and they ask Jesus. And Jesus is eager to explain to them what this parable means, but before he explains to them what it means, he takes a moment to explain to them why he's speaking in parables at all. He explains to them that the parables are not just meant to draw in more people. The parables are meant to create a dividing line in the middle of humanity. They're meant to distinguish between those who are genuinely alive by the Spirit, those who genuinely believe, those who are given light from above, and those who are still living in darkness despite hearing the Word of God. These parables are meant to be a dividing line. On the one hand, there will be the disciples who will pay careful attention to Jesus' words, and they'll discover in these truths life. And then on the other hand, there are the crowds of people who will listen to Jesus and go away unchanged because they do not really want to listen. You know, there's a difference between listening and really listening. When I was a teenager, I mastered the art of listening to my parents without really listening to them. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus explains here, there are many who will listen to God's word without really listening to God's word. They'll pay attention without really paying attention. They'll hear without really listening. They'll hear without heeding what God is saying. It's just like it was in the days of the prophet Isaiah when God sent his prophet to proclaim God's word far and wide, knowing all the while that the hearts of the people were so hard that no matter how much truth was proclaimed to them, they would still not repent and be saved. And so Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. He quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah to explain that it's the same in his day, it's the same in ours as well. The word is good, yet the hearts of some are so hard that no amount of communication will change them. But then Jesus moves from explaining why he's speaking in parables to explaining the meaning of this particular parable. What's it all about? And I think the central message that Jesus is communicating here, to put it in language that farmers like me can understand, is that just as a tomato seed requires good soil, so the Word of God requires a responsive heart. And just as perfectly good tomato seeds scattered on bad soil will produce little or no fruit whatsoever, so the perfectly good Word of God scattered on hardened hearts will produce little or no fruit whatsoever. As Jesus unpacks the meaning of his little agricultural story, he points us to four different kinds of people. First of all, there are those who have a hardened heart. The soil in verse 5 and the person in verse 12 are just hard. Hardened. Maybe you've met this kind of person before. In their opposition to Christ, there's absolutely no willingness to hear anything of the gospel. And so you begin speaking with your neighbor, with your coworker, or you're walking around campus and you just start a conversation with someone there, and you just find there is immediately this brick wall that is built right between you and that person, and they're absolutely unwilling to hear anything you have to say about Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no willingness to listen. This is a person whose heart is hardened. But Jesus tells us something more about this person with a hardened heart, something that's sobering to realize. It's not only that person's hardness of heart that's at play when the good news of Jesus Christ is preached to them. Did you realize there's someone else involved in that moment? The devil. It's a sobering truth. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but The New Testament describes the devil as being like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus here speaks about the devil as being there when the word is proclaimed, as being right there looking for where he can snatch away the truth of the gospel so that it doesn't sink in. As Americans, we don't like to think about the devil. We think out of sight, out of mind. He didn't appear to me with red horns and a red tail today, and therefore I'm not going to think about him. Listen, even this morning, as we are proclaiming the word of God here, as we're opening it, as we're listening to it, I don't know if you've realized this. Jesus' teaching would lead us to believe that the devil is here, trying to snatch away the truth of God's word before it sinks into people's hearts. Let's be wise enough to realize that we do not struggle only against flesh and blood. Brothers and sisters, some of us may need to be sobered by this reality of the opposition of our adversary. Some here today, maybe your heart has been hard and closed to the message of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to be sobered and warned about the devil's activity, even right now. He's been doing this since the beginning. I don't know if you've thought about that. Genesis chapter 3, God's kingdom is established, God's word is spoken, and what is the devil doing? Did God really say? Seeking to snatch away the word of God. Some of us need to be warned about the reality of the opposition of the devil. But there's a second kind of person here. Not only those who are hardened, but secondly, some people are fair-weather followers of Jesus Christ. You know this idea of being a fair-weather fan, right? We saw it a few years ago when the Cubs actually won a few games and went into the playoffs. Everybody was wearing blue and red throughout the entire Chicago area, right? And some of you who are hardcore Cubs fans know full well most of them threw away their hats and jerseys since then, right? They're fair weather fans. When the team is winning, they're all on board. But when the team loses 90 games, they don't want to have anything to do with the Cubs. No interest whatsoever, right? Jesus has fair-weather followers as well, according to this parable. There are those who are interested in Jesus. This passage describes them as being actually excited, filled with joy when they initially hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You tell them about God's forgiveness, His mercy, His love that He's extended to men and women through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection on our behalf, and they hear that message with joy. Maybe they come to church on Sunday. They join us in singing, maybe even loudly and passionately. They're stoked to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet verse 13 tells us, they believe for a while. There's a certain kind of belief. There's a certain kind of faith. It's not genuine faith. There's a certain kind of faith they have for a while, and yet in time of testing, they fall away. There are some who, in the tests and storms of life, don't just ask garden variety questions before God. I mean, the Psalms are full of questions before God. It's not necessarily wrong to ask questions of God. And yet there are some who, in the midst of the storms and trials of life, begin not only to ask questions of God, but to shake their fist at God, to turn their very backs on God, and to walk away from Him. Despite their initial enthusiasm about the gospel, many, not just some, but many, through the years, have turned their backs and wandered away as soon as a time of testing has come. And I think verse 13 puts in front of us this question, will your faith stand the test? Jesus leads us to believe that those who follow him will be tested. Shouldn't surprise us when testing comes. Jesus knew about it. Jesus warned us about it. Jesus told us it was going to happen. The question is this: will your faith stand the test? Will your faith endure even through times of trial? Or will it be shown in the end that there was no root? That's a second kind of person, fair-weather followers of Christ. Jesus highlights a third kind of person, those who are too stuck in the weeds to stick with God's word. These perhaps go a little bit further than those who fall away at testing. Back in verse 6, they're described as, or back in verse 7, they're described as growing up to some degree. Looks like they're alive. It looks like they're thriving. It looks like they're growing. It looks like they're maturing. It looks like they're moving in the right direction. And yet there are these weeds that have been left in the soil around them. These weeds that reach out, and Jesus' language almost personifies the thorn bushes, the weeds, as almost grabbing the life of faith and choking it. Choking the life out of it. What are these kinds of weeds that Jesus has in mind? Listen, we need to identify these as enemies of the life of faith. Jesus' words here are not friendly and warm and fuzzy. These are enemies of your soul. As Peter would say, the passions of the flesh are waging war against your soul. These things are not a matter of indifference. What kinds of enemies are these? Cares of this life. Isn't that interesting? Most of us grew up thinking that anxiety and worry were just normal and to be expected and harmless. Jesus identifies the cares of this world, which might be different than some forms of anxiety. Of course, there are some things we should worry about. But Jesus identifies the cares of this world as an enemy that's seeking to destroy your soul, as an enemy that's seeking to strangle the life of faith. Jesus identifies riches as an enemy that will seek to choke out your faith, as well as the pleasures of this life. Think of Paul's friend Demas, someone with whom the Apostle Paul had done ministry. So this isn't someone who like never genuinely heard the word of God. He did ministry alongside Paul. Can you imagine how much you have to hear of the gospel if you're doing ministry alongside Paul? I'd imagine this is someone with a pretty strong grasp of Christian doctrine. I'd imagine this is someone who has heard some of the best preaching in the history of Christianity. He's doing ministry with Paul. I'd imagine this is someone who's rather gifted in teaching others, in serving others. He's doing ministry with the Apostle Paul, for crying out loud. And yet the last we hear of him, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas, being in love with this present world, has deserted me. I think back in my own life to a friend of mine who had a significant impact on me. One of the most charismatic teachers I've ever known, by which I mean, like, everyone wanted to listen to him. He could fill up a room of people. He was a young guy, about 19, 20 years old when we were close friends. He'd get large gatherings of people in Southern California to come and listen to him preach. People's lives were changed. My life was impacted. He had a huge impact in stirring my heart for God. And so it was so perplexing when some of us began to see him making decisions that seemed out of step with what he had taught others about pursuing purity and holiness. It was so perplexing when some of us began to notice some of the decisions he was making that just seemed so unwise. He began to give himself to the party scene, to a particular kind of party scene, hanging out with crowds that just seemed questionable at best. And he wasn't going there to share the gospel. The last time I saw my friend who had a significant impact on my life, I was visiting him on his birthday in a federal penitentiary because he'd been convicted of some very serious federal crimes. Truth be told, I don't know the state of his soul today. I don't know where his soul is going to end up. But his story reminds me that we need to be careful. We need to take care how we listen to God's word and how we respond to it. We need to be on guard against enemies of our souls, enemies of faith, like the cares of this world and riches and the pleasures of this life. I know full well, if someone like Demas, who spent his time with the Apostle Paul, can be drawn away from the gospel by the love of this world, if my friend who mentored me and poured so much of God's word into me can be lured away from the gospel by the pleasures of this life, I know that I need to be careful how I listen and how I respond to God's word. This teaching about these believers or these people who are so stuck in the weeds that they won't stick with God's word, it comes to us with the effect of an exhortation. It calls us to rid our lives of whatever weeds are choking out the life of faith in your life. It calls us to be serious about removing the weeds. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about removing sins and whatever hinders. This passage calls us to be serious in removing the weeds that may surround us and seek to choke us. Jesus' parable is a hard teaching, isn't it? And at this point in his unpacking of his parable, we might even be tempted to be very discouraged, deeply pessimistic. Jesus, what's up with this? First of all, this message is hard. It seems like it's going to lead some of these people in the crowds to leave instead of to stick around. You keep talking to people like this, telling them the devil's trying to take the word of God away from them. You keep telling people that things like money are going to choke them. You keep warning people about these kinds of things. They're not going to be excited. You're not going to gather crowds that way. Jesus, what are you after? And Jesus, beyond that, this seems so hopeless. 3/4 of the seeds already that you've talked about bear little or no fruit. Why is the sower even bothering to sow? But there's a fourth category, right? There's a fourth kind of person, praise God. There's a fourth kind of person. Verse 8 and verse 15 highlight a different kind of soil. A soil that is not hardened. A soil that is not rocky. A soil where God's word can grow up without being choked out by the weeds. There's a fourth kind of soil. It represents a person whose heart is responsive toward God's word. A person whose heart is responsive. And notice back in verse 8, Notice how promising Jesus' word is here. So there are different kinds of soil on which the sower's out there just casting the seed. And this sower's kind of crazy, isn't he? I mean, he just throws stuff on the sidewalk. There's rocks. I'll try and put it on the rocks. There's a bunch of weeds over there. I'll drop it in the weeds. I don't care. I'm throwing the seed anywhere and everywhere. He seems almost reckless in his seed scattering. Why? Because this sower knows there's another kind of seed. There's another kind of soil. There's another kind of soil. God's word requires a responsive heart. And listen, when the seed lands in the good soil of a responsive heart, the fruit is exponential. There is a golden harvest awaiting if even one seed falls into the ground and dies so that it can rise up and bear fruit a hundredfold. Notice how Jesus describes it in verse 8. Some fell into good soil, and that seed in the good soil, you know what happened? It grew and it yielded a hundredfold. Who cares if you just wasted six seeds on rocks and sidewalk and thorn bushes if the one that hits good soil will bear fruit a hundredfold? What is this person like according to Jesus? Look with me down at verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, here's a first description of those who are good soil. They hold it fast. They hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They hear the teaching of God's word, and they say, I'm clinging to that. I'm not going to let go of that. It's so good. It's so precious. I'm hanging on to that stuff. They hold fast to it. Furthermore, verse 15, they are those who hear in the word, they hold fast with an honest and good heart. What an interesting combination of descriptions. A heart that is honest and good. Perhaps signifying something of an honesty about our own past failures. Those who receive the word and are good soil are not those who have lived a perfect life up until now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Those who hold fast to God's word are those who hold fast in an honest heart. He says, I'm not without sin. I know I need a Savior. God knows I need a Savior, and I know I need a Savior. And I'm so glad that in Jesus Christ, a perfect Savior for people like me has appeared. An honest heart and a good heart. A heart that's made good by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We like to point out often around here that while we're not saved by our good works, we are saved for good works. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is extended to those who have on their own no righteousness whatsoever. The gospel of Jesus Christ is extended to those that God is planning to get into your heart and transform your life. From the inside out, not just superficially tacking on new behaviors, but from the inside out, making you a different kind of person. So that by the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' evaluation can be that is a woman who is holding fast to the word with an honest heart and a good heart, made good by God's grace. And verse 15 continues, that kind of heart, which is holding fast to the word, perhaps honest about failures, good by the grace of God, that heart will bear fruit with patience. That heart will bear fruit, maybe not overnight, but that heart will bear fruit with patience over the long haul. In one sense, this passage is speaking to us about a Christian doctrine that we might call the perseverance of the saints. It's the doctrine that on the one hand, Jesus teaches that none can snatch his out of his hand, and on the other hand, The New Testament warns us regularly, those who are not snatched out of Jesus' hand are those who persevere in the faith, who keep going, who keep enduring in the faith over the long haul. Those who are genuinely saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ are not those who only receive the word with initial gladness and then wander away in search of something else more interesting. Those who are genuinely saved are those who stick with Jesus all the way to the end. This passage says something about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but I think it says even more about what we might call the doctrine of the fruitfulness of the saints. I'm making that phrase up to some degree. But there should be a doctrine of the fruitfulness of the saints. Just as it's those who are genuinely saved who don't just hear God's word once and say, I'm happy, yay, now I'm interested in other things. Now I'm going to live my life with other allegiances. So those who are fruitful in Christ are those who are ready to keep putting one foot in front of another by faith in Jesus Christ. Or better, to put it better, those who are fruitful in Christ are those who are just planted in the soil of Jesus Christ and who are just growing up united with the true vine, Jesus Christ himself, and bearing fruit not by their own moral willpower, not by their own strength, not by their own ingenuity, but by being united with Jesus Christ over the long haul. This passage gives us a degree of hope. Isn't this fascinating? Check this out. If you want your life to be fruitful in Jesus Christ, you know what you have to do? Don't quit. Stick with Jesus, and you will bear fruit with patience. Will it require repentance sometimes? Yeah. Will it require great faith in Jesus Christ at times? Yeah. But listen, you know what the key is to fruitfulness? Sticking with Jesus, remaining united with him. Those who live a life united with him will bear fruit with patience. So these are the four kinds of soil that Jesus speaks to in this passage. What impact does Jesus aim for in our lives here? What is Jesus aiming to get done as he describes these different kinds of soil? As he reminds us that just as a tomato seed requires good soil, so the Word of God requires a responsive heart, what is Jesus after here? Well, I think at one level, this passage informs how we think of ministering to others. This past week, as I've spent time musing over this passage has stirred me to pray for my children. And it's stirred me, if you're a member of this church, to pray for your kids as well. I've been praying for kids who are growing up in this church, that they would not only hear the word of God. I've been praying for my four favorite kids especially, but I've been praying for your kids as well. That those growing up in this church would not only hear, but that they would really listen. That their lives would be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This passage has stirred me to think about evangelism here in our community. I want to be like that sower who's sowing seeds everywhere. I don't care how hard my neighbor looks to me. I'm throwing seed at him. It stirred me to pray for gospel ministry in other places like Japan, where the soil is even harder than it is here in our neighborhood. This passage has hit me in each of these kinds of ways as I think about ministering to others. But there's something even more important that this passage puts in front of me, something even more important that this passage puts in front of us, is this question: how responsive is my soul to God's word? What kind of soil is my heart like? I look at this passage and the descriptions of the soil here, taking the long view of my life, taking the long view of my years attending church. What kind of soil is my heart like? Some of us need to be warned by this passage. Maybe some here are being stirred by this passage to go and remove from your life those things that would seek to choke out your faith. Maybe some of you will be stirred by this passage to go and pray and cry out to God that His Holy Spirit would come and soften the soil of your heart, that the Holy Spirit would come and fertilize the soil of your heart, that the Holy Spirit would come and remove the weeds that surround you so that your life can be lived for fruitfulness in God's kingdom. Maybe some of you are being stirred in that direction this morning. And yet still others here, maybe many here, because I know so many of you. I think there's a sense in which for many here, this passage should be a word of encouragement. Kevin DeYoung wrote a very good little book called The Hole in Our Holiness. There's a lot that I like in that book, but one of the lines that particularly struck me is he says in that book on the pursuit of holiness, he says, when I'm preaching to my congregation, I like to point out to them that you don't need to be convicted in every sermon. Believers should often be encouraged as they hear God's word. And I think as we hear this passage preached, I know many of you, and many of you should be stirred. If God by His Spirit is warning you or challenging you, do not harden your hearts against that. And yet I wonder if many of us here today should be encouraged by this word here. Because your heart has been receptive to God's word. Because you have received the word with joy. Not just for 3 months or 6 months, but for a number of years. Because your life is like soil in which the gospel is spreading out far and deep into your heart. And the gospel is growing up and spreading its branches. And you should be encouraged and strengthened by this realization. If the gospel is spreading through the soil of your life and going deep into your heart, and if the gospel is rising in the light of God's truth and branching out, brother or sister, all you need to do is stick with Jesus. And in the last day, by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of this good message of Jesus Christ and what He has done to redeem sinners by His grace, in the last day, your life will be found to have a golden harvest. And God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of my kingdom.